Good morning, everyone. Well, this morning, as you've seen from your bulletins, I'm going to be talking about suffering. And hopefully, you leave here encouraged. Suffering is not something that's unique to any of us. All of us encounter suffering of different kinds during our lives. Sickness and loss, relationships falling apart, losing a job, accidents, tragedies. None of this is unique to any one of us. But I feel like suffering is just such an important topic to discuss as the church. Because while it's not something that's unique to us, or even something that we as Christians are then free from in this life, a good theology of suffering shows us that we do have hope beyond this life, and that God walks with us through our suffering. So it's so important, because I've heard lots of friends go down the path of, well, if God really loved us, why would bad things happen? How can he let that happen? But I think as we look to him for answers, and as we look to his word, we do see that God is right in the midst of it alongside us, and that no matter what we go through, that God is there. No matter what causes the suffering, that we can come to him and that he will carry us through. It's not that he takes away the sickness. There are times where he does. I've known people whose entire body was full of cancerous tumors, and the day they went for their surgery, the doctors did another MRI, and there was nothing. That God had just, over the course of that week, from terminal diagnosis to, we'll see what we can do, healed them. But that's not always the case. And we have to understand that our hope is beyond this life. So today we're going to look at the question, why does God allow suffering? Because this question is implying that God does indeed allow us to go through these times of suffering. Again, it's a difficult concept for us often to get. Why would a good, loving God allow these things to happen? But the first thing that comes to my mind is, what if God sees something that we can't? I once heard it explained this way. Many of you are parents, and even before you had children, you could foresee the very real possibility that they would suffer, they would endure heartache, they might even have pain and tragedy in their lives. They might even walk away from you as their parents. But you still chose to have kids. Why? The reason being because you knew that there was the potential for tremendous joy and deep love and great meaning within that relationship, even though you knew that there might be these times of pain and loss in their lives ahead. And I do trust that it is the same with God, that he foresaw in his infinite wisdom that we would indeed suffer and feel hurt in this life. But the potential for love between us and him, for us to experience his goodness, he knew that was too much to pass up. And he understands and knows that once we experience the fullness of that, that we would very well say the same. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Pardon me. Our present sufferings, the pain and heartaches of this life. Paul endured shipwrecks and stonings. But none of that compared, in his mind, to the glory of what was to come in the next life. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says it this way, that compared to the weight of eternal glory, our troubles and afflictions are light and momentary. A day will come when all of the difficulties, trials, and sufferings that we have experienced in this life will melt away and seem trivial in comparison with what we experienced then. We see in Scripture God used tragedy and hardship for his own glory and purposes. This does not mean that he's always the cause of the suffering, but that as God, he can redeem even the sinful acts of man for his own will to be accomplished. The story of Joseph always comes up as the prime example. He was the youngest son, loved the most by his father Jacob. His 10 older brothers despised him for that he was the favorite, and they plotted to kill him. One of them eventually convinced the others to just sell him into slavery. That way, we don't actually have his blood on our hands. So he was sold as a slave to their cousins, the Ishmaelites, who carted him off to Egypt. There, he served as a slave in the house of the captain of the guard, and after a time, he was imprisoned for a crime that he did not commit. A lot of people studying Genesis believe it was somewhere upwards of 10 years before he had that encounter with the cupbearer and the baker of the king. And then it was another 2 years past that point until he was actually freed from his time in prison. So here we have Joseph in prison for a decade more for a crime that he did not commit. In an Egyptian prison, I can't imagine that was comfortable. But finally, he's freed after God, through Joseph, interprets the dreams of Pharaoh. And Joseph is then elevated to the place of second in command of all of Egypt. From that position, he creates a famine intervention policy and saves not only Egypt, but it says people came from all over the world because the famine was severe. We know that Joseph's own family came from Canaan and that they were saved through this. It's a well-known story, and I love Joseph's statements at the end. I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. But now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, to save your lives by great deliverance. And then a few chapters later he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. The story is amazing. Every time I come back to it, I think, oh right, God knew what he was doing, and he allowed Joseph to go through those years of suffering so he could save many people through him. But it seems so easy to almost trivialize the story and to not say that God can do the same in our own lives, to not say that God can use our own times of suffering and hardship to save not only others, but ourselves. In this story, God didn't cause Joseph's sufferings. His brother did. They sold him into slavery. But God allowed it because he knew what was coming, and that through this, Joseph would be in a place to accomplish God's will. This is something that only God could do. This reminds me of a story I heard at Prairie a few years ago. There was a man speaking in our chapel, and he was telling us about a friend of his who was in prison. We'll call him John. John had been down, I think it was in Mexico, on vacation, when he ended up being arrested for a murder that he did not commit. Somehow, all of the evidence implicated this tourist, and he was sentenced to prison. So at this point, when this man, he had just come back from visiting his friend John, he had been there for 10 years now, in a Mexican prison for a murder that he didn't commit. But when this fellow who was speaking in chapel had visited John in prison, he was just shocked by what John had said. See, John's prison sentence was almost up, and he didn't want to leave. The man said, "These men need me. I can't possibly leave yet." Well, it had been obviously a difficult time for him in a Mexican prison. He turned to his faith in God, and he began teaching the other prisoners there about Jesus and what he had done for us. The Spirit of God was moving and working in that prison through John. Lives were being transformed in front of him, and he no longer cared that he had been falsely imprisoned. He was exactly where he knew that God wanted him. This is what God had for him in this life. John was seeing glimpses of God's world, and the suffering he was going through, well, it didn't seem so bad anymore. God was using him in the middle of this place of suffering to accomplish so much more than John had ever thought or imagined was possible. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." In all things, God works to the good of those who love him. So this verse isn't saying that we'll be given the American dream by God, even though sometimes life can be tough. But that God knows what's really best for us. And I would argue that God is primarily concerned with the long haul. If perfect health here on earth would keep us from him, why would he give us perfect health? If me being financially secure would mean that I stop relying on God, why would he let me win the Lotto Max? It's said that God cares more about our holiness than our happiness. This isn't saying that God doesn't care about us experiencing deep joy and love in this life, but just that earthly happiness is so fleeting. And our holiness through Christ is what will let us experience his joy and love for all eternity. This past week, I was sent a video by my dad. It was an interview from 2 years ago of the children's pastor at my sister's church in Edmonton. Alyssa Sanders, who was 30 at the time, had been battling cancer for 4 or 5 years. Her and her husband had recently adopted 2 little boys. Life was undoubtedly tough. There was arguably much suffering that this couple had endured. Years of cancer treatments, years of it coming up new places. But through the suffering, Alyssa turned to God for strength and for purpose. She says, with tears in her eyes near the end of the video, "My life is not my own, for my own selfish purposes. It's for God to use for his own glory. If one person can get to know Jesus because I have cancer, and they wouldn't have if I didn't have cancer, then I'm glad I have it." This is like Jesus' prayer in the garden on the night before his death. "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." I think this should be each of our prayer as we encounter trials and persecution and suffering in this life. Ask God. He may deliver you. But whatever comes, your will, not mine. It's not easy, but we know that God can work mighty, mighty good from whatever afflictions we endure in this life. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be pitied above all men. But our hope is not just for this life. Alyssa, the children's pastor, went home to be with her Lord last week. He used her life and her suffering in mighty ways. For these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. See, God works through the good. Pardon me. God works for your good through the pain in your life. He can redeem any circumstances, no matter how awful, for his own good purposes. Lee Strobel once said it this way: God took the very worst thing that has ever happened in the history of the universe, deicide, the death of God on the cross, and he turned it into the very best thing that has happened in the history of the world, the opening of heaven to all who follow him. And if God can do that, why would we think that he was somehow incapable of drawing good from our own circumstances, no matter how dire? God's ultimate answer to suffering isn't an explanation, but it's the incarnation of Christ. Well, this last week, as I was reading and studying about suffering and looking back at old papers I had written in Bible school on suffering and evil and why God is waiting to stop, it just kept coming up that God has his own purposes that he wants to see fulfilled, that he gave us as humans free will, that we could choose at any moment to follow him or to walk away, that we could choose to bow the knee before Christ, or we could choose to stand in defiance and rebellion. But it's because of this free will that we can experience his love as we choose him. His love for us, as Chris and I were talking about this last week, it's unconditional. He loves you no matter what. He loves you whether you know him or not, whether you're running from him or not, whether you're trying to kill him or not. That will never change. He has so much good that he wants to accomplish in our lives because he cares so deeply for each and every one of us. I found a list of 5 reasons that God allows suffering, and I thought they were very fitting and that I should share them here, but I do have a 6th to add to the list. But the first is that suffering humbles us, that as we go through times of suffering, we realize that we can't keep doing it on our own. We need God, which is point number 2, that suffering drives us to dependence on him, on God. Because as we are humbled and as we are driven to God, what more could we wish for that we are then close to him? Number 3, suffering reminds us that this world is not our home, that this is just a temporary life. As Elvin shared this morning, that we're going to be we're going to be alive a lot longer after we die than right now. That, you know what? This really is but a vapor, but a fleeting moment in comparison with eternity. Number 4 is that suffering helps us identify with Christ's suffering because he suffered on our behalf. In Romans 8, it says that we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, that we might also share in his glory. And it's just such a beautiful reminder that as we suffer on this earth, that we are sharing in the suffering of Christ, that we are not adding to it, not adding something more that Christ didn't, but that we are able to participate in that which he has done for us. And it helps in my own life for me to better appreciate. It can be so easy to take for granted this Christian life and this faith that we have once we've been in it. But it just helps me so much to understand as I suffer that Christ has suffered infinitely more on my behalf. And it just brings me back with joy and with an excitement to understand that he did all that for me, and that's how much he cares for me, and that's how much he cares for every person on this planet, whether they know it or not. Number 5 is that suffering is used to train us in righteousness, that as we suffer, that I hope that we are matured through that process, that it's like gold being refined in the fire, that we go through these times of trials, we go through these tribulations, so that we can come out better on the other end, closer to him. And number 6 that I've added myself is that suffering can be redeemed by God for his own good purposes. Because we see that motif, that idea throughout Scripture, that God is redeeming. He came, he sent Jesus to redeem, to restore us, to right relationship with him. But that bit by bit, he's redeeming things. And one day it will be complete. And I'm very excited for that day. I just wanted to quickly read this morning the last bit of Romans chapter 8, just because I felt it fits so well with this message and then with the messages that Chris and I are planning for the fall. I'll be starting in Romans 8, verses 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. But if we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But we look forward to something we don't yet have. We must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them the right to stand with himself. And having given them the right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? For if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own Son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry, or destitute or in danger, or threatened with death? For as the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loves us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, nor even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I just felt that that last bit of Romans 8 was just so fitting to this topic of suffering. And I do hope that you are all encouraged this morning, that no matter what we go through in this life, whether sickness or death, tragedy or loss, good times or difficult times, that God is for us and that God is working in our lives. Thanks.